Okay, here we go. So this is class four, February the 23rd, and we're going to focus on the announcements of the Messiah. And so several people had asked that couldn't come to class because they're serving in Awana. That's why we record it, and it's posted on our website. And so the recordings are there for anybody that misses and wants to catch up or whatever. It's totally up to y'all. So that is what we're going to focus on here this evening. Okay, so last week we covered the birth of John the Baptist. Of course, it was another miraculous birth because Zechariah and Elizabeth were old enough to be past childbearing. So at a minimum, they're probably in their mid-40s. Certainly could be older than that. And so today we're going to look at the announcements. Now, the notes that I handed out to you were three pages, and what I did is I put all of the scripture on the left, and the right side is blank, so you can make notes as we go through it, and I even underlined certain words in the text that I'm going to focus in on as we go through this, okay? So that's why you got the notes, and that's why it's blank on the left. And so we're going to pick up, well, let's do this real quick. Turn to your harmony. That's your first tab. That is a proposed harmony of the life of Christ. And basically, for those that this is your first time joining us, you can see the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it traces, starting from the beginning, it's chronological. And so that you can see the events that are taking place and who records what. And so we drop down. We will be looking at Luke this evening and the announcements. And we start with, you see, it's Mary. It was announced to Mary first in Luke 1:26. And then we'll hop over to Matthew chapter 1. And then the announcement comes to Joseph. And then we'll go from there. That's probably all we'll focus on this evening.
You said this is supposed to be followed under Focus 4?
Focus 2. Focus 2. Yep. We'll be in Focus 2, guys, for a long time.
Okay,
because Focus 2 covers basically from his birth all the way through his earthly ministry. And so that's going to cover a lot. It'll cover a lot. Okay? And as I'm going through, if y'all have questions or comments, speak up. Let's see. So the 400 years of silence are over. Come on in, man. Did you get your notes out on the table, Shell? Look right there against the wall. There you go, man. And so we're going to pick up Luke chapter 1. You can see it right there in your notes. Starting there in verse 24. That'll catch us up. Make sure I'm recording. I am. Verse 24 says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So that is, of course, dealing with John the Baptist. And then we pick up in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. And it says, now in the sixth month. And so what I want to note here is, why does Luke record in the sixth month? And that is because the verses just before it, it says that Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months since her conception. Okay? So it's talking about how far along is she in her pregnancy with John the Baptist. And when we pick up in verse 26, it's the sixth month. She's 6 months pregnant, okay? So that's the timeline. And it goes on to say, in the sixth month, basically, of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, okay? So you may not have your atlas with you. If you do, you can open it to page 115. And because the lay of the land is important, this is basically Israel. Here is the Dead Sea. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Here's the Jordan River, or what we call the Jordan Rift. It's the largest, kind of scratch in the surface of the earth. The Dead Sea is the lowest body of water on the face of the planet. And so down here you have Judea, which is where Jerusalem is. It's hill country. It's very rugged. It's very rough. Here you have Samaria that the Jews didn't like to go through. Up here is the region of Galilee, where you could grow anything anytime. And so lots of people lived up here because down here was hard. And so you have Nazareth is just a small little village town. And it's just located right there in Galilee, near somewhat near the Sea of Galilee, but somewhat of a good distance away. And so, of course, that's where she is from. That's where Mary is from. And so the angel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. I want to hit on this again. I know I did it in a sermon somewhat recently, this idea of betrothal, so that we can get a really good idea of what is happening here and what a big deal this is that is happening to this young Jewish couple. And it cannot be overstated just how binding the betrothal was. I know if we compare it to anything, we would compare it to an engagement. But an engagement, for the most part, is getting, the father's permission. If that even happens today, if that even happens, but maybe in most cases it may not. And then the girl gets usually an expensive ring. And then if the engagement is broken off, she gives the ring back and it's sad and it's over. And that's pretty much it. But when Joseph and Mary are betrothed, they were basically legally binding. They were legally married, except there was no sexual union. And so the betrothal was an agreement between two families, usually from within the same tribe or the same clan. And you notice that both Joseph and Mary are from the tribe of Judah, being both related to King David. And so both of them come from royal lineage. If we have time, we'll get into that towards the end. And so the betrothal itself was a small, formal, private event that took place between the two families. But the wedding itself, which came a good bit later, was huge. That was a big, big celebration. So between the betrothal and the wedding, that would be for quite some time, and the groom would go and he would prepare a house and he's getting everything ready, but the bride doesn't know when he's going to be ready. Okay? So she might have an idea of the timeline, and so she is preparing herself for her groom to come get her. Okay? And why is it like that? It's because, obviously, that's a picture of what it's going to be like for us, the bride of Christ, when he comes back and he returns to get us. It's this idea of being prepared. And so when he's ready, then it's announced and they will come together. And so it was a great time of celebration. And so the announcement is made and the groom is coming for his bride. She doesn't know precisely when that day is going to come. She's making herself ready. The groom is making his way through the streets, and he's coming towards her house, and the bride's being carried high, and they begin to go towards him, and it's a loud, joyous, very public, really, celebration. And so these two families basically come to this agreement that their two children are going to get married. The families would then exchange usually very expensive gifts, and it was a binding covenant, not between two people, between two families. So it's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. And so this vow would be taking place, and it was so binding that for the betrothal to be broken was viewed as them getting a divorce. Through the betrothal, They're legally considered to be husband and wife, and that is why when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant and finding her story impossible to believe, he wanted to put her away quietly. Or in some translations, it says to divorce her. And so it was a big deal. Okay, picking up there at the end of verse 27. A virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, the angel did, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And so when you look at verse 29, what is Mary focused on? What she saw or what she heard? That's what she heard. The messenger was no doubt amazing. I mean, it's one of the archangels. It's Gabriel. And yet it was the message that Mary really honed in on. And what does this tell us about her? What do you think? She's troubled at the saying. What did he say? "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she's greatly troubled at this saying. And then it says, and tried to discern what kind of greeting this was. What does this perhaps say about her?
She's humble.
In what way?
Imagine a favored one, the Lord is with you, and she's like, with me? Why?
Yep. I think so.
I think she knows she's a sinner.
Yep. Yep, and that goes into the humility. She knows that she's a sinner, and yet this angel from the Lord says, calls her, "O favored one." And she's troubled by that. She's not comfortable with that. It certainly does point to her humility. I think it points to the fact that she perhaps is a quiet, contemplative lady. She's thinking things through. She hears this, and she's wondering to herself, what does he mean by this? What does this mean? And I think it also points that she's very spiritually sharp. Again, you notice that her focus isn't on the fact that an angel has just appeared to her, though his appearance is great, and she is fearful. It's an amazing sight, and yet it seems like this experience that she's having, that very few people in the history of the world have ever had, her focus is more on the message, not so much the messenger. And it's almost like she's saying, what is he saying and why is he saying this to me? And so she's thinking about what this angel is saying to me. And I want you to listen to what Paul had to say to the church at Galatia in Galatians 1, 6 through 8. And this was a church that was turning away from the gospel. And this is what the Apostle Paul had to say to them. Galatians 1, 6 through 8, he said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, not that there's another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And then he says this in verse 8. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be eternally damned. Let him be accursed." And that's really interesting that Paul draws out that point. He said, even if it's us, and then he says, or an angel from heaven, if they preach any other gospel, may that angel, may whoever is bringing a false gospel, he couldn't use any stronger language, may they be damned forever. May they be eternally cursed. And so it's interesting to me that Mary wasn't so blown away by the glory of the messenger that she wasn't so blown away by the appearance of this angel that she couldn't focus on what he was saying. She really was thinking about what the angel was saying. And then it goes on in verse 30. And by the way, there's many false religions that have started from so-called angels, right? You got Mormonism. That plays a major role. Islam played a major role. Muhammad claimed to have a visitation from an angel when he was in a cave, giving him a completely different view of Scripture. So it's important. And so in verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." So she is taken aback by the holiness of this angel and the magnitude of what is happening. "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The angel repeats that, this area of favor. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And does anybody know what the name Jesus means? Anybody know the Hebrew equivalent of the name Jesus? Because that's Greek. The Hebrew equivalent, anybody? Anybody going once, going twice? Nope. The Hebrew equivalent, think of a name.
A name.
A name. Yeah, and it's a very common name.
Joshua.
Yep, or Yahshua. And you hear Jehovah in that, right? So the name Jesus, that's the Greek name for Joshua, okay? So when you read the Old Testament and you read about Joshua, if that was in the Greek, it would say Jesus, all right? Same name, but the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek name Jesus is Joshua. And Joshua and Jesus means Jehovah saves, salvation, Jehovah saves, okay? So that's the name of Jesus. Don't ever forget it. Now you know it. All right. Log it away. Write it down. Jehovah saves. And so the angel says, you're going to call his name Jesus. No one else is going to name him. We've got his name. It's Joshua, Jesus. Verse 32, and he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, or the Most High God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Okay, so Mary's taking this all in. It's a lot to take in. And it's incredible the amount of information that is packed into these verses. And so just from this announcement alone, just looking back at the text, starting there in verse 31, what do we find out about the Messiah? Take it a step at a time. This is all just about observation. What do we find out? Okay, he's going to come forth from a woman. And how is he going to come forth? I know that seems like a simple question, but that information is there.
Childbirth.
Yeah, it's childbirth. Okay, and it's interesting because it says, and you will conceive in your womb. So he's going to start just like we did. He's going to be pieced together one cell at a time. All right, he is going to be a little embryo. I mean, and he's going to grow in Mary's womb. Okay, and so he's going to come forth from a woman. She will conceive in her womb. What else do we know?
He'll be a male.
That's important. Okay. It specifies, and you are going to bear a son. What's the next thing we know about him? His name is going to be Jesus. What else do we know about him? He's going to be great. Keep going. He's going to be called Son of the Most High, or the Most High God. And that term son, points to that which is of the same essence or equal to. That's why it was one of Jesus' favorite titles. His favorite title was Son of Man. It was Son of Man. He was always establishing his humanity. But he was also called the Son of God. And anytime he said Son of God, the Jews would flip out, okay? Because they know that he's equating himself with God. Okay, so he will be called Son of the Most High. And what else do we know about him from this passage? What comes next? He has a throne. He is going to be a king. And why is he going to be a king? What's his lineage? Father is
David.
That's incredibly important. There are so many Jews that have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ when somebody pointed out to him that his lineage was David. They were like, really? His lineage is, I mean, I'm talking religious Jews, okay? Most Jews are like Americans. They're not religious. They're just Jewish by birth, okay? And so that is a big deal. And Luke is establishing his lineage is royal, and it is coming from David. And his birth mom and his so-called dad, if you want to call Joseph that, are also royal lineage. And then it goes on to say that he's going to reign over the house of Jacob. So he's going to reign over the house of Israel. He will be the Jewish king forever, but his kingdom goes beyond Israel. And it says in verse 33, and of his kingdom there will be no end. His kingdom is eternal, and his kingdom is everywhere. Okay? Now, it's exactly what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. Listen to this. I'll just read it to you. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, and she will bear a son, and will call his name, not Jesus, but Emmanuel, God with us, God with us. So it's a closed case that he's deity. I'm not quite sure what what the Jehovah's Witnesses do with that stuff. Because they don't believe, of course, that Jesus is God. The Mormons don't believe that Jesus is God. But his name is going to be called Emmanuel, means God with us. So then Isaiah talks about his political reign in Isaiah 9:7. And this is what he prophesied. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there's going to be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. Evermore. Okay? So it's all there. What the angel just said to her, Isaiah prophesied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, like a long time ago. Now, the response of Mary is really interesting. Verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answers her question. And he explains, this is how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Okay, so you read that answer, and you compare it with Zechariah. And did the angel rebuke Mary? He didn't. He doesn't rebuke her. She does ask a question, and Zechariah also asks a question, and it's very similar. He's like, how can this be? But he was rebuked, right? And he was made mute as a punishment because he was questioning. But Mary's doing the same thing. And so to me, it's kind of like, well, what's the difference when you compare these two? And why wasn't Mary rebuked? But Zechariah was. And Luke 1:13, I think, gives us a little bit of a clue. Listen to this. So the angel comes to Zechariah. He and his wife are past childbearing. They have begged for decades to get pregnant, and it never happened. And now he's at the temple offering up prayers, because he's a priest. And in verse 13 it says, and the angel said to him, Zechariah, do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son.